Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture this morning will take place from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if this is fitting that I go also, they will go with me.
Some of you may have read the work or watched the Netflix specials of Marie Kondo. In 2014, she really made a splash with her book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Maybe you remember some of this, the idea being you look through your house and you see something, and if it doesn't spark joy, then you get rid of it. And the premise of the book and the premise of her specials was that if you had a tidy life, it would lead to a tidier mind. And I think we can understand how that's true. I mean, it just sort of feels better when things are organized and when our house is clean, when things are tidied up. We can see how that makes us feel better and focus more easily. But it's interesting, just a few days ago, she made headlines in an article as she's promoting her latest book, and she admits that she no longer keeps things as clean as she once did because she has three children now. And as a mother of three, she said she's beginning to realize that there's a way to spend your time and invest it in a way that's more valuable with your children. It doesn't mean that necessarily what she said was wrong. It just means that now she's looking at life differently. It's interesting how this is gotten critical praise, and I think one of the reasons that people are responding to that is because we know what it's like. We know what it's like to have at one point in our life hear the way things work, and then there's something that happens that's so dramatic that it just kind of changes our perspective on everything. And maybe we look at things differently than we once did. And it doesn't mean that our former way of looking at things was necessarily wrong. Sometimes it might be, but sometimes it just wasn't complete. We just didn't have the perspective that we have now. There are some big transformations in life that change everything about what we do. When we take a new job and move to a new place, we're not just changing our work life, we're changing our entire life. We're changing the lives of our family. There'll be times when we make decisions that might be primarily in one realm, but it's not just in that realm. It changes everything that we have to do with our lives, every aspect of our life. We've been going through a series thinking about the nature of worship and why it matters, and the weight in which it gives us, the pillar of strength that worship can be in our lives. And I think one of the things that stands out to me as I look at worship in the New Testament is a reminder that it is something that grows out of a change in an individual life, in a collective group of lives. I can remember growing up and learning about worship, and I'm so thankful that our children are learning those same lessons that I learned about worship, that when you come together to worship, here's what we're doing and here's why we're doing it. And when you're a child, you need to know that, right? It's hard to think abstractly. You need to know, okay, I do this and this and this, and it's something that I do, and I need to focus on that. Those are important lessons. But hopefully as we grow, and as we think about the transforming power that the gospel has in our lives, we realize that worship is not just a series of things that we do, but we do those things because it flows out of a transformed life. Because it flows out of a life that's been changed, there's been something that's happened, and every aspect of our life is going to be different from now on. And so I was trying to think of a way maybe we could illustrate that this morning. And I want to share with you something. This is as close as I will get to doing any sort of science experiment. But this is something that James Emery White has suggested. So I've got some props down here. Let me pull this out here. Now, you'll be able to see how unscientific this experiment is in just a moment. But I want us to think about the transforming power of the gospel in a way that may be familiar to us. Let's see if I've got it all back here. Okay. I've got some water in these containers, and I have some Alka-Seltzer. Now, when you think about what's going to happen if we put these tablets of Alka-Seltzer in these containers of water, again, I'm not a scientist, and you don't have to be either, to know what's going to take place. Everything that's in here, every piece of liquid, is going to be completely changed. And so just think about this. If I can get this open, here we go. We put these two tablets in here. Notice how everything changes. Maybe I could put the second one in there. I should have. This went well in rehearsal. Okay, here we go. So now you can see everything's changing. When you put those tablets in, there's nothing in this water. There's no bit of this liquid that's going to be the same. It's all going to be affected somehow. There's something that's happened that's affected every part of it. Now, it would be possible to put these two in this container and for nothing to change. It's possible. Now, it won't mean that the tablets aren't as powerful, but if we did this, then there's really not a lot that's going to happen. It's just kind of going to sit there at the bottom. So think about the contrast here. Here we have the power of what's inside transforming everything. Here we just have it kind of sitting there at the bottom. I have to tell you, as I've thought about this, I think very often, if you're like me, we're tempted to have this kind of attitude towards what God has done for us and towards what worship does for us. This kind of attitude is what happens when I've got a Bible that sits on a coffee table, but it's never opened. This is the kind of attitude that happens when I've got the app on my phone or on my iPad, but I never really use it. I don't really spend much time in Scripture. And it's this kind of attitude that can happen when I walk into an auditorium and I just kind of go through the motions and I check off the boxes and I sit where I'm supposed to and I stand when I'm supposed to and I sing when I'm supposed to, but I never really let what's happening transform my life. Here's the reason I want us to keep this in mind. Because when our temptation, especially in the world we live in today, where there's just so much that we've been blessed with and we're comfortable, when the temptation is for us to live like this, it's going to be hard for us to see the transforming power of worship. And what we see in the New Testament is not this. In Acts chapter 2, when people receive the message of Jesus, everything is changed. And one of the things that's changed when they receive the message of Jesus is the way they use what they have. In Acts chapter 2, you have people who, they change their schedules. They were there for Pentecost, but now they're going to stay and they're going to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They're devoted to each other. They're breaking bread in each other's homes. And one of the things that they do, both Acts 2 and 4 tell us, is they start selling their possessions to make sure that there's nobody that is needy. There's nobody with a need. They had been given a gift, that gift of eternal life, that gift that they'd been blessed with, now motivated them to give. And sometimes we use the expression that there are some gifts that keep on giving. But it seems to me, when I read through Scripture, the gift of Jesus Christ is a gift that keeps us giving. It keeps me giving. And so time and time again in the New Testament, what we see is when the church comes together, when the church is worshiping, when the church is serving, the way in which that's funded, the way in which the ministries have the kind of resources they need is by people who give because of what flows out of their life, when they've been transformed by the Word of God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that in the New Testament, when Paul's writing to specific churches, he's writing by inspiration, but he's dealing with some specific issues. And one of those is he's going to take up a collection for Christians who are in Jerusalem. Now, it's really important to kind of reflect on the fact that the gospel starts in Jerusalem. You have Christians in Jerusalem who are taking care of each other, but now there are those who are really in need. And so Paul's going to make sure that these needs are met. And so in the passage that Andy read for us, we get to the end of a book of 1 Corinthians, which has dealt with all kinds of different issues that they're facing. But then we come to the end, and it's right before the passage we looked at several weeks ago about an open door for effective service, when he says, here's what needs to happen for this collection. And there's something I think we can learn from this collection, this way that Christians were taking up money to try to help other Christians, that can focus us on the way that we give. And so if you haven't already opened to 1 Corinthians 16, I hope you'll turn there. Because in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, we already see something that's incredibly important about this collection. This collection was intentional. He starts out with this phrase, now concerning the collection for the saints. Keep in mind, when we're reading 1 Corinthians, multiple times in that book, Paul says, okay, you have asked me about this, or I've heard from Chloe's household this. He's responding to questions that they have. They were familiar with his plan to collect this money, and it's almost like he's addressing, okay, you've asked about this collection for the saints. I'm going to give you the same instructions that I give the church at Galatia. And it's important for us to know that this was intentional. It's important for us when we're talking about Scripture with others and someone asks, why do we give? I think this is a good passage for us to look at. But we need to realize Paul isn't here establishing something that is in the same way we might see the establishment of the Lord's Supper. What we're seeing here is an example where he's saying, here's a specific intentional need that needs to be met, and here's how Christians do that. Here's how Christians meet needs for each other. He mentions this collection in other places. For example, in Romans 15, he describes Macedonia and Achaia who've been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. The gospel starts in Jerusalem. Christians in Jerusalem are sacrificing for others. And now Paul is saying, because of that sacrifice and because of the message that's gone out, now you have all of these Gentile churches that probably didn't have a lot in common culturally with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, but because they shared with the same spiritual things, now they're sharing material things. There was a big divide that had to be bridged between Jewish and Gentile Christians. That cultural divide was real. And when we read in Galatians, Paul is dealing with that. And in Galatians chapter 2, he describes what it was like as he and the apostles were discussing how best to minister to those. And he said in verse 10, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So when we read about this collection in the New Testament, we're reading about Paul making good on his promise to remember the poor. That's what he wanted to do. And so he doesn't go into detail in 1 Corinthians 16 of every aspect of it. It seems like they're familiar with it. But they needed to know how to proceed. And so they're meeting a specific need. They know where it's going to go. They know that the Christians who had sacrificed for others are now going to receive the benefit of the sacrifice of other Christians. And it reminds us, too, of the responsibility that we have as children of God to think beyond just our immediate circumstances in our immediate neighborhood. Now, it's possible for us to get so focused on a mission in another country or another place that we overlook our neighborhood, that we overlook the opportunities we have all around us. I appreciated so much in Tim's prayer mentioning both the domestic and also the international opportunities to minister to God's people. Both are important. And here we get a really neat example of Christians in one place, a place that's very different from Jerusalem, remembering how to help Christians in other places. Hopefully you see the weekly updates that Jonathan shares about our mission works in different places, the Missions Minute that kind of shows what's going on in different places. One example is what he shared for us, with us recently about land that was purchased in India, in Nellore, India, that's become a reality thanks to the generosity of many people here. And if you haven't already seen a picture of the group of men that are standing there and they're kind of dedicating in prayer this place and preparing this cornerstone for what is going to be built here as a church building, it's things like these that are reminders of just what an impact God can have through our resources reaching other Christians. So when we, as a church family, are trying to think, how do we help others? How do we give? We need to give intentionally. We need to have a specific goal. What are we giving to? I think one of the reasons it's so important for us when we have our yearly budget presentation and when we have the copies of the budget that are available for everyone is we remember we're not just giving to try to meet a number or a goal. We're giving to a mission. We're not just giving to an abstract budget. We're giving to a real-life concrete mission that what we give is going to help others, that we have an intention behind it. And you know, in the last several years, we've had to reflect on a lot of things, but we've also reflected on the changing way and opportunity that we have to give. And so when we think about giving in different places, if you've worshipped in different countries, you've probably seen some of the same things that I've seen. I've worshipped in places where a basket was passed that was familiar to what I had grown up with. I've worshipped in places where there were boxes outside the main area of assembly where you could put money in, and we have those available. I've worshipped in places where there would be big bags that were kind of taken from row to row, and you would put them in, but because of the bag and the way it was designed, you know, it cut down on anyone seeing what was put in. And we have other opportunities. There are a lot of different ways we can do it, but one of the things that I think is so important, and I'm so thankful that we do here, is that when we take the Lord's Supper, and at around that time as we're reflecting on the gift that God has given us, we also have an intentional time to set aside and just to remember what our responsibilities are. James shared those with us today in the context of what God has given us. And even though we have a lot of ways to give, and we can give online, and we can do that in a way that as we're together, maybe we don't have a basket that's passing down the row, but it's always important for us to take the time to intentionally reflect on what we're doing. It's a discipline as we give. It's intentional. And I'm so thankful for the fact that we always intentionally set aside those times to pause and reflect on what's happening. But as we keep reading, there's a specific collection they knew about. And then he said on the first day, verse 2, of each week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections will be made when I come. Now, this is a very practical instruction. Paul is saying, when I get there, I don't want to have to go around from house to house and try to collect from people. You're coming together to worship. Let's keep from collections having to be made. So set aside what you're going to give. And that way, when I come, then the contribution of the church will be prepared. But notice the way in which they would give. As he may prosper, in verse 2. The collection is proportional. In other words, I give in proportion to what I have. I am not called on to give outside of what my ability to give is, but I am called on to give sacrificially and to give freely based on what I have. It's interesting here that Paul doesn't set up a tax. He doesn't set up, here is exactly what every person has to give every week. He says, when you think about what you've been given, when you reflect on your blessings, then you give in accordance with that. So if I'm flipping through the pages of the Old Testament and I think about the concept of tithing of 10%, I see that pretty clearly. When I'm flipping through the pages of the New Testament, what I see is, if I take my gifts into account, then what do I give? Paul would say this in his next letter we have to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But look at the way we give. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you grow up, you hear stories about yourself, stories that you can't remember. So I can't claim to remember this happening. But I can remember my parents telling me that one of the things they did when we were living in Arkansas and when I was growing up and first learning about worship and giving is they would give me a dollar to put in the collection plate. And apparently I had a teacher somewhere along the way that was trying to help children understand how you did that. And so when the plate passed around, she really stressed to us that you hold it tight in your hands and then you let it go over the plate. I think what she was trying to do was to keep kids from reaching in into the plate and taking things out. So you keep it over. You don't get in the plate. You just keep it over, and you drop it in there. And so my mom and dad can still remember that happening. And sometimes when they'd pass the plate, they'd have to wait for a little bit because I was holding that as tightly as I could because I was trying to do what the teacher said, right? Hold it just as tightly as you can and then drop it in there. And so that, you know, eventually they had to say, let's not make it quite a production. You know, let's just go ahead and do this. But there's something, we have that tendency kind of to hold on tight. That's the opposite of the message Paul is saying here. We're giving not because we feel like we have to or we're grudgingly and it's kind of tight in our hands and someone's prying our fingers open. And we're giving it freely. And so when we think about giving cheerfully, it's a lot easier for us to give cheerfully when we're reminded of what we've been given. Why is it that the gift of Jesus keeps us giving? Because our whole life's been transformed. If God has transformed my entire life, then when it comes to giving, what is it that I feel like I need to hold on to? I think about the parable of the talents, where you had one individual who receives five, one receives two, and one receives one. When the master returns, each one is held accountable, but they're held accountable for what they've been given. The master wasn't expecting the one talent man to have what the five talent man did. He was just expecting him to use what he had been given. And this would have been specifically important in Corinth, in a culture that, as best we can tell historically, had the Greco-Roman practice of patronage, of patrons who would give a lot of money. And it was more common to have wealthy people who sort of made big contributions for things to be built in the city, and there would be plaques about this was built by so-and-so, remembering the big, wealthy, important person who gave. And these important people could also hire people to work for them. And so there were a lot of people in the first century that traveled around and that gave advice on life, and here's what you have to do. But they had patrons. They had people who were funding them. And that may be why earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul said he has been making his own money. He's working as a tent maker. He's not taking money from them. Now, he takes money in other places, other contributions, but he does it in Corinth. And it may be because he doesn't want people to see him as a person who's kind of the hired help to say whatever a patron wants to say. And so when he talks to the church in Corinth, he's saying this is not a situation where only the wealthiest people have a participation and only the wealthiest people have a voice. Everyone has a part of this, no matter what you've been given. And just like we mentioned last week, we're not always the best at determining what really great singing sounds like because we can't hear the heart. We're also not always the best at determining what's a really generous gift. After all, Jesus looked past all the people giving a lot of large amounts in the temple treasury, and he saw that widow with two mites and saw her generosity. And so it's proportional. It's what we have. Am I giving sacrificially of what we have? And there are times when our giving is almost easier if it's monetary, and it's harder if it's another aspect of life. Sometimes it's easier to write a check or to give an amount of money than to set aside a chunk of time. And maybe our time is what's valuable. Maybe what we are called to sacrifice is our ability, our energy, to invest in something. And it might be good to be able to give a large donation, but would it be better for me to involve myself in this ministry and invest in ministry? If our whole life has been transformed, then every part of our life is something that we give. And then we see, as Paul continues to give instructions, that he's also concerned with integrity. Notice what he says in verse 3, "When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." I think it's significant that this collection reminds us of the ethical nature of our giving, the importance of doing things above board. Again, Paul wanted to be above reproach, and it may be because of some of the issues in Corinth. He didn't want it to seem like he was collecting all this money and it was just him involved. He wanted them to have approved people. He wanted to make sure that everything was out in the open, everything was done with integrity. I think that's another value that we see when we have a budget presentation. It's a value when we see when that's made known to the congregation of here are the amounts, here's how everything is being used, that it's transparent, that we want to keep everything above reproach. And there's great wisdom in the design God has for the church and in the elders, multiple elders and shepherds that prayerfully are guiding the way these funds are used. It's not just one person who's in charge. It's not just one person making decisions. It's the shepherds of a congregation that are prayerfully being led in the way that they use those funds by the word of God, by the will of God, as they pray and think carefully about everything. So now we can know that it's not just something where someone's trying to get money. I can tell you, I've had conversations with people who, when we start talking about ministry and ministers, that there are examples that they've experienced personally or they've heard about on the news of preachers or church leaders that come through, and there's something dishonest that's happened, and that's changed their view of the church sometimes, changed their view of ministers. I'm so thankful for God's design that keeps that from happening, because there's not just one person. There's a group of shepherds that are serving together. And as we do that, as we give, we're not giving in the same way we might invest in other things. When I give to the Lord, I've given this to Him. I'm trusting the elders here in this congregation or whatever congregation you're a part of to guide in that process. But what I'm not doing is investing the way I might if I were going to be a shareholder and say, well, I've got this many shares, so I should have this much of a say in what happens. Or because I give this much, you should value my opinion up here. Or whatever. We might work in the business world, and I understand that, and that's okay in that context. But when I give to the Lord, I'm giving because I'm sacrificially considering what God has given to me, and I'm allowing the leadership to guide the way that that's used. And so, yes, in a sense, I'm invested in what's happening because I'm a part of it, but I don't want to go through and say, well, you know, I've really given a lot, and so I should really kind of have this to say or this kind of influence, because any amount I can give, when I compare it to what I've been given by God, it's going to pale in comparison, isn't it? And so we want to do this in a way that's ethical. I think the example in Corinth is a powerful one for us. When they were going to meet a need, they intentionally did it. It was proportional, each person as he'd been given, and it was done ethically. It was done above board, above reproach. Wanted to make sure that there wasn't any question. I love that attitude. I think that attitude helps us when we consider our giving. As we go through this series on worship, we'll spend more time thinking about giving next week. And I know the tendency is often, okay, well, the preacher's going to stand up. He's going to talk about giving. Sometimes you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? Okay, what's coming up? You know, what are we looking for? That's not what this is about. This is just about how can my life, after it's been transformed by God's word, by what he's given me, how can that gift motivate me to keep giving? I like what I read from Haddon Robinson. He says, in many sermons sometimes, the scripture that's read resembles the national anthem played at a baseball game. It gets things started, but it's not heard again the entire afternoon. That can happen sometimes in a sermon, that you read the text and then you just kind of take off and you don't have a message that's centered on it. But you know, that can happen in our Christian lives, that we can become so convicted by what Christ has done for us, and we can put Christ on in baptism, and then all of a sudden we kind of live our lives as if that didn't really transform us. And so I might have begun this way, but I might find myself living this way, where there's just not a lot that's been affected. There's not a lot that's been transformed. This morning, it may be that you need to accept that gift. It may be that you need to come forward and to put Christ on in baptism. When I'm baptized into Christ, I'm not earning anything. I'm accepting the gift of salvation that's been given to me. But it may be that you found yourself feeling a little more like this, and you could use some prayers. Right after this worship service, if you'd like to go out that doorway and meet with a couple of our elders and pray privately, that would be available, but it's also a chance for us as a church family to pray with each other. Let's remember what we've been given. Let's remember to keep giving. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together. Stand and as we sing together.